What do you think the odds are of this old world surviving another 10 years?
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to this special edition of Truth to Ponder, and I'm your host, Bob Bierman. There have been a lot of news stories this week that have caused some people to wonder, how long can this world survive? Now, I'll admit up front, there have been many stories over many decades that would cause one to think the same thing. But it's something we should be thinking about. It's something we should be aware. We should be looking for the signs that things are beginning to truly unravel. I've been chronicling this my entire life. I'm old enough to remember the turbulent 60s and some of the ridiculous things of the 70s and the robotics of the 80s, the way the culture was, and where we are today. And if you're intellectually honest, we have been on a slide for a long time, and not in a good way. I can remember a book written many, many years ago by Robert Bork, who had been nominated for the Supreme Court. He wrote a book called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. And he was describing the gradual erosion of morals and standards in the United States, leading us to become another Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible talks about the end times in terms of as in the days of Noah, when God destroyed the earth. What kind of a world do we really have today? What kind of future do we really have today? We can talk about all of our great technology, our computers, our streaming services, satellite, television, all of it. We can talk about all this wonderful technology. But it's in the hands of people who have lost their moral compass and their way. At the level of government here in the United States and Canada and pretty much in the Western world, it is about as corrupt can be. It is full of gypsies, tramps, and thieves, to quote that old song from way back when. People on the take, people that have no value for others or life, just wealth and power. They are demonically deceived. I shared this week on one of the programs, we're coming into a time where the deception is increasing. Think about this for a moment. If we know the enemy of your soul has three goals: to kill, to steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. We are watching the family unit under attack, being mocked, being ridiculed, and being destroyed. It is the one entity that is designed for the raising and nurturing of children being just simply destroyed. We're going to the mentality that government knows best on how to raise your kids. Just have them if you so desire. And that's something else that is new in our world. Couples that want to be childless because their career and their egos, their personal wants and desires always come first. Then we are watching politicians that love money and power and make their money and keep their power in war games, never-ending wars. I never quite understood it when I was in high school, but as I got into life and have observed, it made a lot of sense. Something that President Eisenhower had said as he left office in 1961. And in this great speech that he gave to the American people before he retired, he talked about how the United States was never really a big military power, but it could turn factories into factories to make war machinery if needed. And that happened to, on a small scale, in World War I. We were not that big of a player for all that long. But we certainly did in the Second World War. The United States at that point had an old Navy, an old Army, didn't have much of an Air Corps, but we ramped it up rapidly after December the 7th of 1941. Government spending, massive amounts, war bonds being sold. Small technical companies became large, massive corporations. Small aircraft companies became big aircraft companies. All of this overnight to feed the war effort. And thousands of people started to work. Thousands of women went into the workplace because so many men were fighting overseas. It started the change of our moral fiber here in the United States all the way back in the 1940s. A lot of people don't see that, but the seeds were sown and they came to fruition loudly as we got into the 1960s. The military-industrial complex was born in the 1940s. And after the war, these companies were not about to just go out of business or scale down. They really wanted to keep this gravy train alive. We entered into the Cold War. You know, you may not even realize this, and of course, it's a good thing to have anyway. I get it. But the primary selling point for the interstate system here in the United States was not for moving goods and services and making it easier for people from New York State to travel to Florida during the wintertime. The interstate highway system was developed for a military purpose, to move troops in the event, you know, this is all Cold War spending, is what was used to justify this massive outlay of money for a limited access roadway based upon what we had observed in Germany in the Autobahn during the Second World War. Lots of money being spent and continues to be spent. And after 80 some odd years of practice and experience in developing their systems, their political alliances, their financing, we have what we call today the deep state. And so I pose the question, how much longer do we have before something terribly goes wrong? And I believe really over the past 70 years of my life, there have been probably a lot of times that we came close, especially during the Cold War. And now these same buffoons, these same reprobates, these same class clowns with power and money and weaponry are pushing the world to the brink of a nuclear war. And you have to ask yourself, why? Are they that delusional to really believe that a war like that could be won? And I really have to think about that. Right now, we are looking at these weapons that the United States owns. We are currently guiding, and now we are goading the Russian Federation. And regardless of your opinion of the Ukraine war, who's right, who's wrong, both could be right, both could be wrong, they're playing with global fire in what we call a proxy war. I've used this term before, Si bono, Latin for who benefits. Russia, and by the way, Ukraine, have vast rare earth minerals and other desirable natural resources. Russia, more than any other nation on the planet. It has been said that many of these globalists would like to, well, push Putin out of power and install a puppet government in Russia. Take away their sovereignty. The price that would have to be paid to get that, I think, is a price the world is simply unprepared to pay. Russia has hypersonic missiles that can reach around the world. And we do not really have the defenses to stop them. How long will these fools continue to poke the bear? In order to acquire more wealth, power, and money, and the Green New Deal, and their 15-minute cities, and their depopulation agenda. This is why I worry. How much time do we have? In a few minutes, I'm going to share my thoughts on what we need to do to be more prepared. If you believe in our mission and ministry here at Truth to Ponder, would you consider contacting us? You can visit our website, truth2ponder.com. Truth, the number or numeral 2, ponder.com. Our mailing address is simple. Ancient Word Radio. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. That's Post Office Box 510. Chilhowie, Chilhowie. Chilhowie, Virginia. And the zip code 24319. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Chilhowie, Virginia. Zip code in Chilhowie, 24319. That's 24319.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Torchbearers of God, coming up. Shalom Aleichem. This is Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're really going to love in a moment. You ever see the Olympic runners with a torch? You know, you see them run and light that torch, but running, they have to run a long way because technically they're supposed to go from the place the last Olympics were to this Olympics. I mean, how do they do that? I mean, he's got to keep it lit all the time. Does the guy get on the airplane with a torch and do they put him in the smoking section? I mean, if he doesn't smoke, but he's got a torch, I mean, does he bring the torch through the aisle if he has to go to the restroom? Does he check it in at the gate and pick it up at the revolving baggage claim? You ever wonder about, well, technically he's supposed to keep it with him at all times, but of course they can't do that. But you and I, we are the real torchbearers. You see, we now carry the torch of the gospel. You carry the torch of the first disciples, the word of God, the spirit of God, the great commission. It's been passed down from generation to generation, handed off like a relay race. We are the real Olympic runners of the age. And that means we have an incredible responsibility, incredible task. You've got it. And that is to keep your light burning, keep your torch burning constant. You need to carry that torch, keep it burning at all times, wherever you go, on a plane, go to work, to home, bed, to keep the spread the gospel, keep your witness shining. Keep spreading the love of God and the word of God. When you go home, when you eat breakfast, when you play, at all times, keep that torch lit and raised wherever you go. The torch of God's spirit and the word and the light, spread it at all times, sharing. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because the Olympic torchbearer, that's just for show, but you're for real. Lift up that torch, let it shine, because you are the true torchbearer of God. Want more? Ask for To Light the Fire on CD. Now, feeling like you're walk with God could use a real spiritual boost? We got the answer. Free subscription to Sapphires. Use as directed. It'll revolutionize your walk for victory. And the incredible Mystery of the Temple Doors on CD. You're going to love it. How do you get all these free gifts? Easy. Just remember Jesus' real name, Yeshua, and you dial it. That's it. So to receive your free gift, just call now. 1-800-YESHUA-1. You will be blessed, but call now. 1-800-YESHUA. That's YESHUA-1. Now, I invite you to minister with me in two of the most exciting ministries, to be in the Word of God around the earth by shortwave radio to every tribe and tongue and to Israel, the Jewish people who gave it to you. It's amazing. The farthest way you'll ever impact the world. It's awesome. Shortwave radio. How? Just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's Yeshua, YESHUA-1. Or write me direct. Here's the direct address. The Nice Jewish Boy Box, 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. That's 1111. It's Lodi, New Jersey, and it's 07644. Well, till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying Shalom Aleichem. Carry that torch. Peace be to you, my friend and Messiah. Or Ha'olam, the light of the world.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of this special edition of Truth to Ponder. I'm your host, Bob Bierman. I know this particular edition also airs on international shortwave in Africa. And I want to welcome all of you that are listening across that continent and even in many, as the Bible would say, diverse places around the world. I'm thankful for this opportunity. You know, growing up as a kid, I was involved in a very traditional church, pipe organs, stained glass windows, choirs. And I can remember learning the story of Jesus at a young age. We didn't spend a lot of time, at least when I was a child, talking about end time things, eschatology, end of the world, Jesus' second coming. It's something we just kind of took for granted. The old creeds talking about he shall come again to judge both the quick, or, you know, the living and the dead. But as a young child, I never thought much about it. But as I got into my teenage years, in the turbulent 1960s, I started paying more attention, started listening to other voices, started reading some books and materials. It was the beginning of the Jesus movement. Many of you remember it. A lot of contemporary songs. And a lot of people talking about this doctrine called the rapture of the church, and how before it all gets bad, Jesus will come and take his people away. A lot of discussion about what the Bible says as we approach that time. One is taken, one is left. And it wasn't long before there was a lot of books, a lot of songs written about end times. It became a hot topic. And I really believed in the late 60s and early 1970s that it would all happen within 20 years. That's what all the experts were saying. And I never fully fathomed what the Bible had to say about this. Do I believe we're going to have end times? You bet. Do I believe that Jesus is coming again? You can count on it. Do I believe a lot of the hype that's out there? No, I don't. There's been a lot of hype for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. I remind you over and over again, there have always been times of significant and earth-shattering tribulation. But it doesn't mean it's the Great Tribulation. The first centuries of the church are marked with the brutal murders and martyrdom of just countless Christians. Today, we live in a world here in the United States where you can worship as you please. But would you please consider worshiping? we've gotten very lazy, and we have people saying, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, you're a fool if you think you can do it on your own and not be a part of the body of Christ. A lot of people are simply not ready for the times that are coming. Whether it's the Great Tribulation or a time of tribulation, they're woefully unprepared. This past Sunday, I preached a message to my congregation, and it was on this very topic of eschatology and end times. Where do we find our hope? But most important, the question that I was trying to ask my congregation, are you really ready for his second coming? Welcome inside the sanctuary of Trinity Chapel in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend a few minutes together around your word, Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. During this, well, actually, this has been going on for quite a while. But I remember earlier this year, there were several news stories out there talking about, you remember one of the eclipses that came through? You remember that? We're going to have an eclipse. Back in 2017, there was one that came across Georgia, and this one was going to be crisscrossing the other one. And everybody was saying, this is a sign of Jesus coming any minute now, anytime. He's almost here. One of my friends posted on Facebook. He said, I got a great idea for those that have friends that are looking at all these signs and wonders that this must be the end. Go get a couple of Bluetooth speakers and hide them out in their yard. And while they're out there scaring, you know, staring at the eclipse, start playing trumpet music. See how they react. I've got a very good friend of mine. He's actually a priest in an Eastern Orthodox church, which is a long way from being a little Pentecostal boy from the mountains of Georgia, who decided to get educated and go to a Bible school, and then discovered later in life that he didn't fit anymore. And I've listened to his preaching. He still preaches like a little Pentecostal boy, though he's, like I say, you ought to see the stuff he wears. He would have that kind of a sense of humor to do something like that. I could see him placing Bluetooth speakers somewhere at his neighbors and just laughing as he hits the trumpet music. Ever since the time of Christ, we've been anticipating his second coming. The problem with anticipating his second coming, when it becomes an obsession for many, is we don't get a whole lot of work done. We're too busy trying to second guess what the Word of God says by we jump into the book of Daniel, then we run over to the book of Isaiah, then we go into Revelation, then we got to go back to Matthew, and we're trying to weave all this together because we are determined to figure out what God says we will never figure out. And I've never understood that mentality when it hit me one day. The Bible says no man knows the hour or day of his coming. Yet how many people have made millions of dollars in books, DVDs, and movies, and cassette tapes back in the day, selling you on the idea of when Jesus is coming? There's an old hymn, I love it, kind of a Christian song, know when Jesus comes. We don't know when he's coming. The disciples were always saying, so when are you coming back? You keep saying you're leaving, so when are you coming? All he would give them is seasons, times and seasons, no more, no less. And yet, even to this day, there are those poor souls out there trying to figure out when he's coming. One of the things, this goes back to 2015, I was working for a ministry that was very much into end time eschatology in terms of trying to the countdown to his second coming, which in and of itself is not a bad thing. But one day, and this got me thinking about who is this guy I'm really working for, bought on this gal who claims to be a prophetess and had her on for 2 days interviewing her. And this is 2015. And if you study the scriptures, you'll find out that every once in a while, something doesn't ring right when you hear somebody say something in contradiction. And I've got a pair of headphones on, looking through a window at this guy, this gal on the phone, and I'm doing the audio, and I'm going, this ain't right. I'm doing the work for the guy, so not much I could do about it. And this gal said, I was in my bed and Jesus came to me. I could see a vision of it and woke me up and said, we have until no later than the end of August to prepare. If you are not prepared by the end of August, it is too late. She's saying this in May of 2015. That's 9 years ago. If we weren't prepared by the end of August, it was too late. Because see, we have an eclipse coming next year. We've got the Star of David coming back. All this stuff. I don't mean to be offensive to anybody, but I can remember, I guess it was even Billy Graham's daughter was out there. Last name is Lot or something, and she's out there talking about the Star of David, so Jesus must be coming back. That was also 2015, 9 years ago. And all I could think of with all these people being interviewed that, you know, end of 2015, he's coming back in 16. We got to be ready because it's going to go into this sudden tribulation, and on it went. My mind went back to, and I've shared this, I know, before, to the 1980s. I'm working at Toccoa Falls College. And all of a sudden, a lot of people were all excited about this new book. My late wife's brother was deeply into this and very troubled, and he wanted us to have a copy, and he mailed us a copy of this book, The 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. Be ready. We got the book in December of 87, and we knew that any day, got to be ready. It just never rang true. It didn't feel right to me, this book. Because I'd already heard this prediction before back in the 1970s. The late great planet Earth, the book of the century, that Jesus, because Israel came into being in 1948 and a generation is 40 years and the generation will see his return. So 1988's got to be the year. Said that in 1978. So for 10 years, people are looking, we're singing all these songs. I wish we'd all been ready. I remember those days clearly. One of the things, and I look at what did Jesus tell his disciples? When people say, here's the Christ, there's the Christ, he's up in the attic, he's over here, he's in that building, he's out in the desert, he's up on the mountain, don't listen to them. He just said, tune them out. Turn it off. And there's a reason. As I was meditating in my office for a little bit, it's the reason my phone is actually turned up. I was watching a friend of mine give a live message at his church. And some of the things that he was saying is ringing true. Once again, he thinks like I do, you know, that we get so obsessed with this, it becomes a distraction. And he said, the enemy of our soul has three goals. Number one, to kill. Number two, to steal. Number three, to destroy. And he'll steal your joy. He'll steal your confidence if you allow him. He'll steal everything from you that you value. He will destroy you from the inside out. And he will kill your spirit. Sometimes when I first sit down to, when the word is being read, my Bible happened to open up just to this verse, probably hadn't read it in years, from the tiny little book of Jude, which is a little bit bigger than the third epistle of John. Verse 18 of the one and only chapter. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. They will be separating themselves, having not the Spirit. Harold Camping meant well. May have heard of his name. Maybe you haven't. Way back in the 1940s and early 1950s, he was a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, a theologian. And he had a great vision to build a radio network called Family Radio. And they, way back in the early days of FM, when people thought FM had no value, built a radio station out near San Francisco, New York City. All the big cities, he had radio stations worth, by the time you got to the 1980s, hundreds of millions of dollars. He also built a shortwave facility in Florida, having bought one in Massachusetts and moved it, the largest privately owned facility of its kind in the world. And he had a very valid and viable ministry for many, many, many years. Touched the lives of millions of people. Very pragmatic. Then something happened. He decided he knew more than others. He decided he had figured out the key after all. And he started making predictions about the end times. In the 1990s, and I remember this very well, the first time he ever made a prediction was in the 1990s. I can remember sitting with the college president one day who goes, Bob, did you hear that story about, you know, Harold Camping and the end of the world? I said, yeah. You need to contact him and have him, you know, deed the radio stations that he owns to us effective the day after the so-called coming of Jesus. I actually reached out and sent a letter to that effect. I actually did it. Never did get a reply. And it hurt his ministry for a number of years, but he came back and said, well, I just misunderstood it. And everybody kind of forgave and forgot at that point. 2011, I think, was the next time. May 20-something or other, 2011. Billboards everywhere. The Bible declares that you can count on it. May 22nd, 2011. Well, that didn't work out either. As a result, his entire ministry collapsed. The multi-million dollar radio station in Florida, because of all the towers and liability, was sold for $1. $1. The radio stations in New York City, San Francisco, all these, they were sold at fire sale prices. The ministry's trying to recover is just a fraction of itself. What happened? They violated that premise that God says, no man knows the day or the hour. When are you going to get this through your thick skulls? Now, why am I making such a big deal of it? Because it inevitably, every year, it comes back somewhere, somehow, some way. Maybe as we come to Christmas time, the Star of David's going to appear again. He's coming again. Or maybe another eclipse. Or maybe, you know, on and on it goes. Or a blood moon. We have that too. You know, all of this, everybody is trying to tie it together like, I have been given a revelation. What does the Bible say? There's nothing new under the sun. We've been here before. Now, here's the good news. The only reason I wanted to get this all out of the way today, as we are what we call beginning to wind down the church year. Traditionally, the church has had kind of a calendar. The beginning of the church year is the first Sunday of Advent, the countdown to Christmas. Then we come to that time as we take a journey to the cross. And then we take a journey through Pentecost, the empowering of the church. Then we spend about half the year in study of God's word. And the early church did that because they didn't have books, didn't have DVDs, didn't have any of the stuff we have today. So they walked through the life of Christ every year, starting with the prophecies of the Old Testament, his birth, the shepherds, the eventual appearing of the wise men, and all that goes with it. Every one of these stories, they lived it every year. That by the time you were a young teen, you'd been through this many a time, and you knew the story. What's that old hymn, "Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word"? This is how they did it, by living it, walking it, taking that journey each and every year. This cycle is the first full year we've done that in this church. Because we started in the summer of 2023. And so we had the first Sunday in Advent of 23. This is our first, quote, calendar year of walking through the Bible. Walking through the life of Christ. And now we are on the homeward end of the journey. Next Sunday is considered, there's actually a name for it. A lot of people, I didn't even know this until I got into my seminary work. There's a prayer, and we call it Stir Up Sunday. People are, what? What do you mean, Stir Up Sunday? The prayer that was written for that Sunday is, Stir up our hearts, O Lord. Comes from the scripture. That's why they nicknamed it Stir Up Sunday. As we complete this year, stir up our hearts, our minds, our spirits, to want to follow you, to want to share your good news, to proclaim to the captives, to set people free. And then we start all over again with Come Thou Long Expected Jesus on the next Sunday as we take a journey to Bethlehem. And then that long route that Jesus took around the Sea of Galilee and all those cities, eventually getting to Jerusalem to give his life, his resurrection, the empowering of the church. That's what we're going to be celebrating and starting all over again. I really am thankful for me that I was able to walk that journey starting at like the age of the young children back there. It's all I've ever known. I walked that journey before I could even talk. And so by the time I was 5, 6, and 7, I knew the story. I could tell you the story of Jesus because it had been written on my heart by a faithful pastor in a church and faithful parents that made sure that I was there to hear that good news. Jesus reminds his disciples, when they worry about the future, Let not your heart be troubled. Because he's indicating that I'm leaving. They didn't understand what he meant by any of that yet. His death and all that went with it. They had no idea. You got to remember, they were waiting for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. Get rid of them nasty old Romans. Get them out of here. We want our country back. We want our way of life back. We want these occupiers gone. And Jesus goes, no, no, no. That's not what I'm setting you free from. I'm setting you free from something even greater. That's greater bondage than Rome could ever place on you. I'm freeing you from sin. I'm freeing you to live. And he goes, let not your heart be troubled. One of the tools of Satan, I believe, in this day and age, is to have people so consumed by fear and end times, of all the things that could go wrong. I'm going to say something that you may disagree with, but that's all right. Compared to other times in history, we actually have it pretty good. 13th century, people would get up in the morning to hear the cart come by with the horse pulling it as they would yell, bring out your dead from the plague. Those are some pretty rough and miserable times. If you lived, and I've had people talk about tribulation, and it dawned on me, if you lived in Poland in 1939, you would have thought that was a great tribulation. When the border was crashed open and the Blitzkrieg came into your nation. If you lived during that turbulent time, if you lived in Hawaii and on that fateful day of December 7th, 1941, you would have thought, what in the world? We actually have it pretty good. It's amazing how the petty stuff that we argue about, and we think we have it so bad in our air-conditioned homes and our big-screen TVs. It's a lot more than a lot of people have, even today. My final thought, because I just want to make sure that you don't get deceived. That's what Jesus was saying in that gospel lesson. Oh yeah, he talks about a lot of the end time stuff. He talks about the rough times. But don't be deceived and follow everybody that says, this is it, that is it. Just trust what I said. Just trust what I told you. I've told you all that you need to know. And the apostles, by the grace of God and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it down. I do need to share one little thing just to give you one of the greatest confidences I've always, that even when I was younger, I had some of the same questions that all of us have. Well, how do you know that this book you got here is really God's word? How do you know that? Isn't that just some book written by men? Then when you start to unravel it, and the interconnection from the old to the new, where fragments existed and nobody would have had them all, it's just, the odds are just incomprehensible. Well, you know, the Word of God could have changed over the years. You know, they were just writing it out by hand. Heard that one too. And there's a little bit of truth in that. Not much, but a little. It's funny when you find the oldest manuscripts going back to the first and second centuries, how they agreed with the ones from the sixth, seventh, and ninth. God preserved his word. Then you find copies that are even older that have been hidden away for centuries, and they're still in agreement. God can take care of himself. His word is accurate. Now, it was written in a time we didn't have word processors and Mac computers and anything else. It was written by hand under the and without artificial intelligence to boot. You know, hard to believe. And this book has survived the ages. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me that story, most precious. There are days that I say to myself, God, how do I share this message? How do I give hope to those that sometimes feel like they have no hope? Lord, how many times do we find those that feel they've painted themselves in a corner, they can't get out? And I'm reminded of that fairly new song in the last 30 years. Boy, that's really new for me. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He's the master of the universe. He created it. And I look at little old me and what little problems that I face. And yet I know he sustains me. There are times, and I'll admit it, that coming here on a Sunday, I just wonder, am I really accomplishing anything? I mean, where are the great crowds? Like in the good old days when people flocked because there was a revival coming to town. Of course, there was no internet, no television, no radio. They had nothing else to do. Kind of makes sense. Today, it's easy to find something to do. I'm thankful, though. And Lori has to remind me over and over and over again. The church oftentimes is a remnant. It's the pieces that are left. It's not the big crowd. Somebody posted something, a friend of mine, showed a football stadium in the winter, snowing, crowds packed in there. It's an open stadium covered in snow, watching a football game. Then a rock concert. Everybody just packed in as far as they could be, holding up their Bic lighters. You know how that works. And then there was this almost empty church with a handful of people standing to pray. There was only one title on that meme. Priorities. Priorities. The only word that needed to be there. The world today has a different set of priorities. And then the Christian church gets divided by trying to chase down when Jesus is coming again. Every minute you're chasing down when he's coming again is a minute you're not sharing, a minute you're not teaching, a minute you're not giving yourself to others that they may know him. When I was in high school, I listened to a Christian radio station one night, and they had this song that was new in its day in the 60s or 70s. You remember the woman that touched Jesus' garment? That story. The song goes, let me touch him, let me touch Jesus. Let me touch him as he passes by. And then it finishes out, hold to me his hand extended, reaching out to you and I. Let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. And for some reason, that just resonated with me. I can still hear them singing it in my mind. To realize that this person had enough faith just to touch the hem of his garment to be made whole. And then she rejoiced. And what did she do? shared that with others and others and others. Heavenly Father, teach us to share Jesus. Let us seek him in our lives and not worry about his date of coming. You know the day and the hour. Even the angels don't know. Even Jesus says, I don't know. So, Lord, how are we to know? The only thing, Lord, you've told us to know is to trust that he is coming again. Lord, give us an expectant heart as we begin counting down the end of this year and prepare to start all over again, walking the journey, walking in faith, learning more about Jesus. Father, I pray for everybody in this room, all those that are watching, all those that are listening. Whatever the need they may have today, Lord, I give it to your care. Lord, you know my heart. There's nothing hidden from you. You know the heart of all of us in this room. Nothing is hidden from you. May the quickening and the power of your Holy Spirit lead us into your presence. May we rejoice and be thankful for all that you've given us. Now, Father, for all the needs that people have, no matter what they are, job-wise, work-wise, the call you may have on people's lives, Lord, I give them unto you. I give all of this unto you. Change those things in us that need to be changed. Restore unto us the joy of salvation. And let us leave this place different than when we came. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, what is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hands. What comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life. Truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. And death. what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Truth to Ponder. I've had many a discussion with people over the past several years about sharing these messages that I preach from church. Some of you like it. Some of you say, well, I'm not into Bible thumping. Just give me the news. I'm going to tell you right now. The news without the hope of the gospel is worthless to you and the world, your family, or anything. If all you're living for is the news, you're living a false hope. If you believe that politicians can fix the world, you're living a false hope. If you believe you can do it alone as a Christian, you're living a false dichotomy. This radio program shares information, it shares news, but most important, it shares the good news of Jesus Christ. If I don't do that, then there's no need for this program. There's plenty of others out there you can listen to that'll tell you anything you want to hear. What does the Bible say? They heap upon themselves teachers with their itching ears, longing to hear the things they want to hear. And really, there's a cottage industry for people that just literally live for bad news. Sure, I share some of this, quote, bad news. But to steer you to the good news found in Jesus Christ. Without that, there's no need for this program whatsoever. If you believe in our mission and our ministry to help keep us on shortwave, would you consider visiting our website, truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com, or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, and the zip code in Chilhowie, 24319, that's 24319. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319, 24319.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.
This is Ancient Word Radio.